listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We are continuing our study today in Romans 4, which is about one of the pillars of the church and the basic doctrine of salvation, which is called justification. Justification is how God can forgive mankind of their guilt before Him through the blood of Jesus. It tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith and we repent of our sins before Him, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from the sin of Adam and also the personal sins that we have committed. We are then declared not guilty before God and therefore justified before God. Before we go further, we have to address three words: righteousness, faith, and works. The entire book of Romans is instructing us how to achieve righteousness, or as Jesus called it, the kingdom of God. Righteousness is an attribute of God. It's not an attribute of man. It is having God in man, which is the goal of the Christian. All true Christians want to do what is right and to be holy within. This righteousness or holiness is achieved by faith in God through Christ. It cannot be achieved by any work of man other than believing God. Righteousness is not considered to be a work. It is an attribute. It is the new man, one who is in Christ. This righteousness is a free gift from God when one has faith. It is the kingdom of God living in the believer. Faith in Scripture is defined as believing in the plan of God, which Scripture says is believing in the blood of Christ for power over sin and the works of the devil and for salvation. We read of Abraham's faith being declared righteous in Genesis 15 and 6, and he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Faith is the only gesture that a man can offer to God for salvation. Works. Works in Scripture is defined as religious deeds toward God or man. Examples are prayer, fasting, tithing, church attendance and duties, visiting, feeding, and clothing the poor, the widows indeed, the fatherless, and those in prison. It also includes rituals of the church, such as water baptism, communion, and such like. Works of man is sometimes called righteousness or holiness in error, because it cannot produce the righteousness or holiness of God that is an attribute of God. The righteousness that we are referring to is the attribute of God. Man's works can only produce good deeds with no redeeming qualities to save him. Now, the doctrine of justification does not include works. We have concluded in Romans 3 last week that no man is justified by works in any way or at any time in our Christian walk. Chapter 1 and 2 of Romans showed us we are guilty before God. And many Christians ask the question, isn't chapters 1 and 2 of Romans referring to the Christian before he was saved? Is he? We think that since we are saved, we are not guilty of the things mentioned in these two chapters. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says we are guilty. The whole world is guilty. The only thing different between the sinner and the Christian is the redeeming of the soul. The Christian's soul is redeemed, and he has access to a power other than himself that enables him to overcome the lust to sin. It empowers him to resist evil and to live righteously in this life. And without this power, man continues in his sin. The sinner and the Christian are both subject to lust in their mortal bodies to sin. A Christian is just as capable of committing all the horrible acts mentioned in chapter 1 as the sinner is. On the other hand, Jesus was sinless and holy and is not capable of committing sin because no sin was found in him. That is the difference. The Christian has this sinless power of Christ within him to help him make good choices over the evil that tempts him. The question has been asked, when will we be justified? Do we wait until the rapture when we receive the new body, or is it at the day of judgment when we are declared righteous or justified before God? In Matthew, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now think about this for a minute. God's power is so great and magnificent that we, in this earthly state, and as we are right now, are holy before God, if we have Christ's righteousness. Well, we might say, how can this be? I thought about stealing something today. I told a lie today. How can I be holy when I do these things? We can be holy because Jesus is holy. If he lives within us, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel made of clay taken from the sand. His blood makes me right when I repent of my sins and I fall upon his grace for my misdeeds. He strengthens me so that I may conquer the sins in my life so that they do not overtake me. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. If we wait until the judgment day in hopes of achieving righteousness without Christ, then it will be too late. We have to have Christ right now. Paul confirms we have Christ and his righteousness while we live on this earth through justification. In our struggles over sin, we have to trust in the Lord. Sometimes he says go, and sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he says sleep, and sometimes he doesn't say anything. We just walk with trust in our standing with God in Christ. I don't have to struggle to justify myself with my feeble works. I don't have to wring my hands and fret about losing my salvation because of some failure. I repent, and I trust, and I walk on in his righteousness. I press on. We are talking about justification, about being made right before God and possessing the holiness of God in our souls. We have heard it preached that in the tribulation, one must be beheaded in order to go to heaven. Is this true, that one has to do the work of being a martyr in order to make heaven? Does this sound like the terrorist philosophy of today? Many may be beheaded in the tribulation that didn't even have faith in Christ. Are they justified? To say that the work of the believer in his martyrdom is acceptable to God to justify him would not be true. That would mean that his work and not his faith was his justification. He could say he worked to get into heaven, which no man can claim. To say that the believer's work can ever justify us is not true. In the tribulation, if a man is saved, it will be the same way we are saved now, by our surrender to Jesus Christ as our Savior and our faith in him. No other way has been provided for salvation. We are not going to be justified in any work but Christ's work at Calvary. Scripture says, without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, where does works come in then? Why do we even try to do them? The purpose of works of righteous deeds is so that we may do the work of Christ upon the earth and take care of the suffering of others. It is putting His work in action, and it should be that we do it because He lives in us. It also is evidence that we have Christ because we will be doing His works. Now, we may feel very righteous in our good deeds, but the truth is, it has nothing to do with our righteousness. There is a difference in righteous deeds that we do and the righteousness that is an attribute of God that we are discussing today. We will be rewarded for our righteous deeds, but salvation is not for sale. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's read in the New Living Translation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames." So it's telling us that Jesus is the foundation that we receive by faith, and we do works that are built upon that foundation. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to obey the Jewish law by being circumcised. Paul is arguing on behalf of the Gentiles against these Christian Jews. He is trying to convince them of the fallacy of believing that the work of circumcision brings salvation. To illustrate this point, he uses Abraham as an example. The mention of Abraham to these Jews will get their attention because they boasted in their ancestry to Abraham. Paul is giving these Jews an example of Abraham's faith as justifying him before God without the works of the law in circumcision. Abraham lived in the land of Ur. His family worshipped idols. God spoke to Abraham and made him a promise, a covenant, to give him children and land if he would go where he told him to go. Abraham didn't have children at this time, and God told him that he would have to forsake his father's idols and the land that he had always known and go to a different land that God would give him. Genesis tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith as righteousness. Here we see the law of faith that we discussed last week. Abraham is called the father of faith. Paul points out that the covenant was made with Abraham before he was later circumcised. He believed God first, and then the work of circumcision followed. Paul tells them Abraham was justified in his faith and not in the work of circumcision. God told him to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant, a sign of his faith in God. Now let's read Romans 4. We're going to read it in the New Living Translation. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. But people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. But how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. So if you claim that God's promises is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. The law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it, whether or not we follow Jewish customs, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happens because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. And when God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars," even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. Because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now, this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Paul is telling us a great truth here in chapter 4 of Romans. We want to note that God boasted in Abraham's faith. God counted Abraham's faith more than his works, and he boasted in his faith, but he didn't boast in his works. And even we cannot boast in our works before God, because He's not impressed with our works. He's impressed by our faith in Him. God only gets the glory in our faith.
Man looks at it differently. They look at it opposite from the way God looks at it. With man,
we get the glory in our works, but not in our faith. In fact, we are ridiculed by our faith when things seem impossible. But to God, we bring glory unto Him. Faith originates with God, and He gets the glory in the faith, and we want to glorify the Lord, so therefore, we believe. Now, it's not perfect faith that God requires. Faith goes from faith to faith, and our faith is like the mountain and the valley. And our small faith can be as big as a mountain to God, as the parable of the mustard seed illustrated. I don't know if God looks at the amount of faith, although Jesus recommends those with great faith. God gave every man a measure of faith, and we might ask, how much is a measure? Well, it's any part of that measure that's acceptable to God. If God gave some great faith and another small faith, that wouldn't seem quite right. But He rewards those that seek Him, no matter the measure of their faith. What is the reward for faith? Genesis 15:1, God tells Abraham that God is his reward. I am thy exceeding great reward, God told Abraham. He was giving him the kingdom of God, God himself and his righteousness. God rewarded him because of his faith in him. Paul is saying if justification or righteousness were received by works, then it would not be by faith, and therefore it would be by debt. In other words, it would be a debt that God owes us because we were doing some good work, like circumcision. God owes us nothing. We owe it all to Him. God rewards us for both our faith and our work. The reward for faith is the kingdom of God within us, but the reward for works is repayment of whatever deed we did for the Lord. He will repay us. God will repay us for our works. He said, lend to the poor, and I will repay you. But don't expect the good deeds that we do to pay for salvation, because it won't. Paul speaks of righteousness being imputed to Abraham by God because of his faith. The word imputed means added on or taken away. In the case of justification, it is the remission of a debt. It is the taking away of the guilt of someone. It is the covering of the debt that we had to God with the blood of Jesus. He forgave us our debt. It can also mean something is added on, put into the account, such as a sinner who becomes so wicked that wrath will be added to wrath in his account in the day of judgment. But in the case of justification, this chapter tells us God imputed or added on righteousness. He took away our debt, and He gave in its place holiness, or righteousness to the account of Abraham because of his faith. The Lord has told us in these verses in this chapter twice that the Lord imputes righteousness to those who believe. In Romans 4:11 and again in Romans 4:22. Now, if one has to work for salvation, then it isn't a free gift from God. It costs us nothing but our faith and trust and repentance. The song says, just as I am, we receive this salvation. God gives us a free gift of pardon and justification and declares we are not guilty before the bar of God if we dare to believe and turn to Him. It is given to us upon this earth right now, while we live, we are free, and free indeed in Christ. The nature of forgiveness is that God has not laid to our charge our guilt. It is not in our innocency that He has declared us innocent. He just didn't bring the charges against us for our guilt, and He instead imputed righteousness in its place. What a wondrous God that we serve. Abraham was given this promise by God even though he didn't ask for it. That's what's so amazing, that God has justified us and we didn't ask for it. And Abraham didn't know to ask God for such a great gift as justification. God revealed Himself to Abraham. He sought out Abraham. You know, you and I didn't ask God to send His Son. We didn't know to ask for that. Besides, who would dare ask God to send His only Son to die a cruel death on a cross to pay for my sins? Justification is initiated with God. He is love. And He had to get us out of this dilemma of Adam's sin that we were in. This is the nature of forgiveness and grace. He first loved